I was talking to someone this week, and they had just got done listening to a sermon which said, you know, the person in the sermon asserted that this should be called the disciples' prayer, not the Lord's prayer, because what the Lord Jesus is doing is he's actually teaching his disciples the pattern to pray. And so that's what he's doing. Last week, Ron walked us through the familial language, who we're addressing our prayers to is to God, our Father, and that we can come to him in confidence because we are his children. And so we talked about that last week, and this week we're going to be looking at the first petition, the first request, if you will, in this prayer of hallowed be your name. And so we're going to be answering questions like, what on earth does the word hallowed mean? And why is this here at the very beginning? What significance does that show for us? And so, again, in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 9. It's up on the PowerPoint if you don't have your Bibles. It says this. And Jesus says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray with me, please. Well, Father, we do come to you today, and we thank you that you did not leave us blind as to how we can approach you. But Lord, you give us this pattern to follow, to glorify you, to bring our needs to you. Father, we confess today that we all fall well short of the mark of hallowing your name, of thinking it as holy or revered in our own lives and in the world around us. And so, Lord, will you encourage our prayer life this morning as we hear these things? Will you more align our hearts to you, to who you are, and how you would love for us to come before you, our daddy? So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will take the words of Scripture and apply them to our hearts. Lord, let none of us leave here unchanged by your word. Holy Spirit, will you speak through me? Give me the energy and the stamina. And Lord, most importantly, I pray that I will get out of the way so you will be seen most clearly. We love you so much, and we pray these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. All right, so my favorite comedian in the world is a guy named Brian Regan. I'm a big fan of Brian Regan. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't, but he has one kind of act that he does called the Me Monster. All right? And this is where Me Monster comes from. Essentially, he's like, have you ever seen the person at the party that's the Me Monster? It's the person that just can't stop talking about themselves. Well, I went like this, and I did this, and me, myself, I did this, and you don't really matter, so it's all about me, 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 me. And then he does this monster noise that I'm not going to do because it would disturb most people in the room. But he starts off by saying, and I love it, when I get done telling a story, and there's a guy that says, that ain't nothing. And he's like, oh, well, I'm sorry. I inconvenienced you with my piddly little story, and I took away all of our opportunity to hear your story. And he said, one of the stories that I've told once, as he said, is the two wisdom tooth pull story. He said, beware the two wisdom tooth pull story. He said, because what's going to happen is the four wisdom tooth people are going to parachute in, and they're going to land, and they're going to head you off at the pass. And then they're going to start telling their four wisdom tooth story where they say, my wisdom teeth were impacted and the roots grew up in my nose and they had to pull it out with a Chevy truck and it was crazy, right? And so he kind of goes into that. And then he says, you know, one of the things that I long for is to be one of the few people who have actually walked on the moon. So that when I'm in a dinner party with one of these me monsters and the me monster says, well, me and my multinational organization, you know, I went to Beijing this week and I did these things and then we went to Germany and I had my fleet of cars and I drove at 120 miles per hour on the Autobahn and me, 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 me. And Brian said, I could just imagine myself. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I walked on the moon. And then he keeps eating. He's like, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I once drove a car. It was a lunar rover on the Sea of Tranquility. And he just goes on and he's poking fun at the me monsters. And one of the things that he said at the end that caught my attention was that he said, what is it? He said, you know, people just wait. They're sitting there waiting for your lips to stop just so they can jump in and say, enough about you. I want to talk about me, right? And become the me monster. And he used these words. He said, what is it about the human condition that does that. Now, this is going to sound funny to you, but I kind of applied this to one of my quiet times one time. As I sat down, yes, Brian Regan, I applied him to my quiet time. This was interesting. But I kind of paid attention to myself as I'm reading verses like, the heavens declare the glory of God. And I'm like, that's good. Dear Jesus, help me to not be so stressed out. So I went from heavens declare the glory of God to me. From you are the greatest thing in the world to me. And there was really no segue there. And I realized as I started paying attention to my own prayer life that I myself can be a bit of a me monster when I pray. You know, think about it. You can be faced with the idea that every knee on heaven and on earth will bow before Jesus, and we immediately say, but Lord, I want a boyfriend. I want a girlfriend. Nothing in heaven and on earth can separate us from the love of God. Lord, please help my 401k be enough. I'm not saying bringing our petitions to God is bad, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But it is remarkable to me how often I am a me monster in my prayer, how I can move from the glory and transcendence of God that I read in Scripture to, okay, now your lips are now stopped moving, and I'm going to talk about me. I'm going to be a me monster in my prayers. And I think Jesus knew this about us when he taught us how to pray. I think he knew this about us when he taught us how to pray. You see, often we pray me-ward. Yes, it's going to God. We're praying to the Lord. But it's often just so obsessed with me. It's me-ward prayers. It's I-ward prayers. And Jesus today challenges us and kind of sets the tone in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer to pray Godward. And he does it in two ways, by giving us a new priority and a new purpose. A new priority and a new purpose. So first, a new priority. What's a priority? Well, it's a thing that's regarded as being more important than another thing. Jesus saw our me-ward propensity in our prayers. And so he rearranges that and he says, the new priority in your life is actually God. When he starts off, hallowed be your name. Pay attention to the pronoun there. It's your. He starts off saying you, God. Hallowed be your name. Prayer is essentially all about you. Psalm 115:1. That's why the psalmist writes, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Now, again, it is not bad at all to bring our concerns and our cares to God. In fact, he commands us to do that. If we are anxious, we are to bring it to him. We are to ask and seek and knock and keep doing it. We are to bug him about our concerns and our prayers. But I want you to think about the order in which these things appear in the Lord's Prayer. We actually don't get to our own needs until the fourth petition. The first petition, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, or your kingdom come. Your will be done. And on earth as it is in heaven. And then it's give us this day our daily bread. I think the order is significant. Now, there's the engineer brains in the room, and then there's the not engineer brains in the room, right? The engineer brains are like, a formula! I can pray in a certain order, and we're good. This is awesome. And there's some of you who are literally dying in your seat right now, thinking about there being some sort of formula to prayer. You're like, that's it, I'm never praying again, I'm done. Let me just put your heart at ease. It's the concepts here that he is relaying, not necessarily the chronology, the order of which we pray that is important. And I say that because if you look at some of the patterns of prayer throughout Scripture, they don't all start in this order, you know, boom, 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 and boom. This is the framework, this is the model that he's given us. But think of Luke 22, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? You know, Jesus saying, Lord, remove this cup from me. That's how he starts it. But how does he end it? Not my will, but yours be done. Psalm 43. The psalmist writes this. He says, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. He's begging the Lord to vindicate him. But how does he speak of it in the middle? He says, let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. He's saying, vindicate me, so that I may praise you. God is still the priority, even though he's bringing his concerns to God. Think of David in his in Psalm 51, where he's confessing his sin with Bathsheba, where he says, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, bring back to me the joy of my salvation. But what does he say after he goes through those prayers? He says, then I will teach sinners your ways, and I will sing of your righteousness. God is still big and bold on the horizon of those prayers. Even Moses in Deuteronomy 9, God's people were brought out of Egypt, out of slavery, and he says, worship me and me alone, and what do? They build a golden calf, and God's getting ready to blow them up. I mean, he's getting ready to get rid of them. And Moses goes before God, and he says, remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people or their wickedness of their sin, lest the land from which you brought us say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land of the promise he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out and put them to death in the wilderness. God is still the focal point of that prayer. Even though he's saying, God, don't kill them, he says, don't kill them because of what the nations might actually think of you. Glorify yourself by showing them mercy and by bringing this to fruition, that the thing that you have started. God, in resetting our priorities, wants to change the content of our prayers. Think about your relationship with other people, okay? It's a game changer when we begin to prioritize the other person above ourselves. Think about just getting in an argument with someone. You know, brothers and sisters, if you're getting in a fight with someone, what would happen if you go to that person, you're actually prioritizing them? You're not digging in your heels. It's going to change the content of how you interact with them. Instead of just kind of puffing up and getting in a huge fight with them and fighting for your own glory and your own name, the content will change so that you're concerned about them, their well-being, asking them, what did I do against you? And that conversation would probably go much differently. Jesus, in resetting our priorities, is changing the content of our prayers, because oftentimes our prayers are rooted not in God, but in fear. We go to God and say, Lord, I am so afraid of this thing, and this is what's driving me to pray. And I think Jesus is trying to hold before us, if God is your priority, you're going to be praying out of a love for him, out of a care for him. Instead of praying out of fear, we're praying out of his glory, walking to him, praying that his name be hallowed throughout all the earth, and how he works in the challenging situations in our lives. I'd say practically, one of the best ways that we can have new priorities in our prayers is whenever we pray, start with this. Read your Bible. Read our Bibles. And say, in this passage that I read, what is true about God? And what part of his character can I pray all of these prayer requests that I have in the context of? If there's injustice happening at your office, instead of just praying that person gets it or that they stop being unjust, adjust that to say, God, you are just. I pray that your justice is seen in my office by stopping that injustice. That's a different kind of prayer. It's not out of fear. It's not out of anger. It's not out of hurt. It's out of a love for God and to see his glory shown. Another idea is do a study as an individual with your families on the names of God. God isn't just God throughout all the Bible. It's Yahweh, it's Elohim, it's Adonai, it's Jehovah Jireh, and they all mean something different. Challenge yourself in your prayer life to learn, what does one of these words' names mean, and how can that be seen as I pray for these certain prayer requests in my life? Those are just some practical ways to begin to kind of reprioritize your prayer as you approach God the Father. And so, he readjusts our priorities, but then he gives us a new purpose for our prayer. He gives us a new purpose. A purpose is the reason that you're actually doing something. Now, let me ask you a question. Hallowed. You use it every day, don't you? Right? You know, I mean, you know, husbands and wives, you're like, you know, you are not hallowing me today. Hallow me, right? No. We don't even know what hallowed means. What does hallowed mean? It's a strange word. It's actually a tricky word in the Greek to translate, hagiazo. Okay, you can write that down and then throw that piece of paper away and never remember it again. But hagiazo is the word that is actually used there in the Greek. And you can tell when a word is kind of tricky to translate, because in the margins of your Bible, it will also tell you, this could be translated as this. This could be translated as this. And if you have an ESV, I know that in the margins there, it talks about how hallowed can be translated, let your name be kept holy, or let it be treated with reverence. He's saying, God, in our prayers, kind of the starting point is saying, God, let the world revere your name as holy. Look at it as holy, or revere it. Something that is holy is a thing that has been separated from the uncommon, separated from the common and made uncommon. And typically, from a human standpoint, it's made to be something that is devoted to God. Something holy is something that is fully devoted to God. But it is being removed from the uncommon. Being removed from the common and be made uncommon. 2 Timothy 2:21 is another example of where the same word is used. He says, Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." It's the idea of it's set apart. And here, for ritual purposes, is what this is referring to. The Bible is known for talking about holy things, holy temples, holy priests, holy people, the Holy of Holies. There's a lot of things that are holy, and those things are devoted to God. They're unique, they're special, they're revered. And so our prayer here is that we must pray that God's name be regarded as such, or that God will make his name regarded as holy. Now, the idea of name here, the reason it says may your name be regarded as holy, is it's the idea, I can't even remember what the shows were, but I remember watching shows where, you know, adults would be like, don't you cast a shadow on the family name, right? It's the idea that a person's name carries with it their character. Their name reveals who they are and their character. And so that's what he's saying. He's saying, may who you are, God, be revered in the eyes of everyone on the earth. Now, wait a minute. Is his name already holy? Yes. But do all of us revere it as such? No. That's the purpose for this prayer. So I would argue there's two places that we need to be praying that God's name be revered or regarded as holy. One is in the world around us. Let me read this. Here, listen to these passages of Scripture. What then is holiness? There is none, this is 1 Samuel 2:2. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides thee. To whom then will you compare me? This is God speaking. That I should be like him, says the Holy One. Hosea 11:9 says, I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. In the end, God is holy in that he is God. And he is not man. He's not just this common person or thing. Let me ask you this. Do we regard God as holy? Does our culture regard God as holy, as revered? You know what a good litmus test is for me? We watch The Voice. There's a lot of Twitter things that come up on The Voice and things like that. And you know, just looking at the letters OMG, 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 OMG. You know what it stands for. If you don't, I'm not going to say it, but it's taking the Lord's name in vain. We tweet it, we text it, we Instagram it, we do everything with it, and we make him common. We strip him of his holiness. He is not a curse word. He is not a profanity. He is not an exclamation point. He is God. John Calvin says this. He says, therefore, God's holiness is so unworthily snatched from him on earth. If it is not in our power to assert it, at least we are bidden to be concerned for it in our prayers. Men should never speak or think of him without the highest reverence. That is why we are to pray that his name be hallowed. Because as a culture, we miss it so much. Isaiah 6 is one of my favorite passages that talks about God's holiness. It says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me. This is Isaiah speaking. For I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When God's name is hallowed by people, when we finally see him as the holy creator God that he is, we have no choice but to drop to our knees and say, you are king. And woe is me, because I'm nothing in your presence. Do we see him as king? Does the world see him as king? You know, many of us in our prayers, we pray for injustice or inequality in the city or in foreign countries, for refugees. We pray that ISIS will stop. And we will oftentimes try to figure out programs or elect new people to fix those problems. But do you know what the root cause of all of those problems are? It's sin. It's not an ill-equipped, badly executed program. It's sin. It's greed. It's people who are bowing the knee to themselves or to the devil. If you're not bowing the knee to King Jesus and to Yahweh, to the God of the universe, you're bowing your knee to something else. And that's what leads to injustice and greed. But what if people saw his holiness and said, "Woe is me. I submit to your kingship and your leadership." What does his kingship look like? It is just. It is good. It is holy. It is merciful. And that's what we're praying for when we're praying for all these horrible things that we see in the world around us. That is why our purpose in prayer should be that his name is hallowed in the world around us. But it's not just there. It's also in our own lives. Exodus 19. So the Israelites just came out of Egypt, right? God rescued them. They're in the wilderness, and God is now talking to Moses, and he says this. God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." That's the gospel. I saved you. I brought you out of slavery on no conditions of your own. You did nothing to earn it. I brought you out on eagle's wings. "Now therefore," verse 5, "if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to my people Israel." Now in the ancient Near Eastern culture, which is the culture in which this passage was written in, back then there was a God for everything. There was a God for every nation. And so if two nations would war with each other and one nation wins, guess what? People would view the God attached to that nation as more powerful. The essence of what is going on here is that the people attached to that God reflect the character of that God. And he is saying, "I have rescued you and I have delivered you. Therefore, live as holy people as I've called," essentially so that you can reflect me and my character, so that I will be viewed as holy, as good, as just. Fast forward to the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, and he's talking to the church. This is the New Testament church. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Huh, it's verbatim. It's what we just read in Exodus about God's people in the Old Testament. He says, "You are a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light." We're not only called for the purpose of praying that God hallows his names in the world around us. It's got to start with us. It's got to start with us praying that you be hallowed in our lives, in our church. That's the context in which Peter is writing. He's saying, love the brothers, love each other, love the church, because you are my holy nation. And living like that means we proclaim the excellencies of God. How many of you, when you've talked to people who don't know the Lord, say, "The reason I don't know the Lord is because I know so many Christians who act like X, Y, and Z, so why would I ever want to be a part of that?" We reflect God's character when we treat each other horribly. And you know what? We're not going to treat each other perfectly well ever. And in the midst of that, we also have his mercy that we fall before him and say, "Oh God, forgive me." And his name is still hallowed even then, because they see his mercy and his slowness to anger and his loving kindness in the context of that. We live in a day and age and in a culture where there's two ditches on the road. Okay, when it comes to faith in Jesus. There's the legalism ditch, right? The legalism ditch is salvation by law keeping. You keep the law and then you're saved. Ditches are bad. You usually don't drive in them, right? You want to avoid them. So we want to avoid the legalism ditch. But there's a ditch on the other side of the road too. The big word is antinomianism. The smaller word, although it's not too small, is licentious living. It's the idea of salvation without law keeping at all. It's the idea that we can be saved and we go, saved by grace, got fire insurance, I'm done, I'm going to go live how I want to live. And that's wrong too. The Bible condemns it. In grace and gospel cultures, which ours is, one of the dangers is that the pendulum can swing, especially for those who have come out of legalistic environments. The pendulum is to be very comfortable with driving in that ditch. But it's still a ditch, and it's still wrong. And I think in the church today, the propensity is to kind of abandon holy. The word holy can be a four-letter word in some circles, where we say, I don't want to follow the rules too closely because then I become a legalist. And that's equally as dangerous. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4, Paul writes to the New Testament church, he says, that we should be blameless before God. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, for God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness. Ephesians 5 talks about Jesus wanting to present us before God, holy, pure, spotless, blameless. We cannot neglect holiness in our own lives. We cannot neglect living for God in our own lives just because we want to. In our prayer life, we need to discern what kind of attitudes, actions, and habits are pure and which ones aren't. And then we need to ask the Lord that His name be hallowed, beginning with our own lives. All right, Anthony. Hallowed be thy name gives us a new priority. It's Godward, not meward. And it gives us a new purpose, right? That His name be hallowed, regarded as holy, both in the world around us and our own lives. But the reality for some people out there is, you heard the me monster deal at the very beginning. And we all laugh at that because, honestly, we hate it when people are prideful. As my son would say, he's like, yeah, he's proud of himself. When we talk about something, he's like, yeah, he's pretty proud of himself, Dad. And I'm like, oh, what that means is it's really annoying to me because he's really cocky and I don't really want to hang out with him. That's essentially what he's communicating. And honestly, we don't like proud people, even though most of us are proud people in and of themselves. But it really bothers us when people kind of puff out their chest and say, look at me, I'm great and I'm cool. And you know, there's some people here who may hear me say, God deserves all the glory, and God is holy, and we should regard Him as such, and say, but God's a me monster. That bothers me that He is a me monster. And I get that. I get that. But let's consider this for just a minute. Again, a holy thing is something that is cut off or separated from a common thing, and it is devoted to God, right? And so in the Bible, you hear about nexus, holy ground, holy assemblies, holy Sabbaths, holy nations, holy garments, promises in the New Testament, holy scriptures, holy men, holy women. It's something that is fully devoted to God. It is something that is separated from the common, right? But notice what happens when we try to apply that definition to God. What can we separate from God to make Him, or what can we take God from that makes Him more holy? Nothing. God is first things. He created everything. He created glory. It's His to have. He is the big C, creator. And there is a line, and it is definitive, and it is distinct, and then there are a bunch of little C's. They're called critters. Us. All of creation. And the glory does not belong to the critters. The glory belongs to the Creator. It's His. And we can't cross it. It makes sense that intuitively that people who are very proud bother us. I think as image bearers of God, whether we believe in God or not, we're kind of built with this instinct to say, critters don't deserve glory. God deserves glory. It's His. And here's the beautiful thing about our God, is that that line that the little critters can't cross and steal anything from, He crosses it. He sends His glory down to earth. To be a critter in the form of Jesus, to live the perfect life, to pay the penalty of our sins on the cross, to be buried, raised again, and now guess where He's seated? At the right hand of God. And guess what He's doing? He's interceding for us with prayers. And you know, most of us, we're going to go home today, and you're probably going to forget most of everything I just said about priorities and purposes. It might stick around. I've seen the studies, you know, where things don't stick very long after sermons. We get it. We pray the Holy Spirit does something through it. But you know what? When we go home and we're like, oh, for a week maybe we, we go, okay, my priority, okay, Godward, not me, that's good, good. Purposes, hallowed be, good. All right, we got that. You did great for a week. And then next Monday you go, what? What was the priority? Oh, I failed again. I'm discouraged. You know, this might be a hard sermon series for you because prayer is such a difficult thing for people. But you know what Romans 8 tells us? Romans 8 says, even when we don't know how to pray as we should, the Holy Spirit hears our prayers. And he's interceding for us in groanings that are too deep for words. And in essence, he's reinterpreting it so that it is honoring and glorifying to God by the time it gets to our Savior and to the Father's ear who's sitting in heaven. We don't just give him the glory because it's his to have, although that's enough. We give him glory and we regard him as holy because he's done something that no other God has ever done and sent his glory to his people. Hallowed be thy name. Let's pray. Father, we fall so short of having perfect prayers. And you know that. And we praise you for that. And we praise you that you accommodate yourself to us minute by minute, second by second. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who intercedes for us, who translates for us. And thank you for Jesus who is sitting at your hand. And because of him, we have favor in your sight. And you hear us. Hallowed be your name. May your name be holy. May your name be revered. May it be regarded in the whole world. May it be regarded in our own lives. We love you. Go with us, we pray. In your name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to...